Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, teach us who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been looking for some light in the darkness, some hope in the midst of despair, whether it's the world, the nation, your life, your family, Jesus has some words he wants to speak to you today. I was listening to a podcast about faith and life, and I turned it on about halfway through, and one of the speakers said, "Why does God waste faith on people that don't matter?" Now, since I was halfway through the podcast when I tuned in, I wasn't sure who he was referring to, this person or these people who don't matter. And I wasn't sure whether they didn't matter to him, matter to the church, or matter to God. The conversation then continued to descend further as they disparaged over all of the people who had talent, musicians, artists, writers, etc., who didn't believe in God. Why doesn't God give all that talent to his people, who would certainly put it to better use? At that point, I turned off the podcast. See, most of us would like the ability to second-guess God, to counsel him on how he should go about his work, and whom he should bless, and the other whoms he should not bless. When I say that you are a unique and unreproducible miracle, what I'm trying to communicate is that God has gifted you with everything that you need to be the absolute best you that can be. Now, everyone on this planet, and everyone who ever was, and everyone who ever will be, has the ability to be kind and loving and supporting and change lives. Now, others, by the way, have other gifts, and you can go into those spiritual gifts. If you want to know more about how it works, you just look up the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. See, it's not about how much talent and ability and stuff we have. It's what we do with it, which is why that podcast, it sounds more like they were jealous of individuals who had all this. In other words, they would like to be even greater than they think they are. By the way, God is not limited in what he can give away. There is no cosmic bank account that God has to be careful about writing a bad check on or charging on his credit card knowing that there's no way that he could pay it off. God's never going to go into bankruptcy. If he gives a measure of something, and it doesn't matter what that something is, to anyone, it's because it is what they need to be them. Now, the world steals and cheats people out of their measures. People obviously misuse their gifts of time and talent and treasure. But that is their choice, or the world's choice, not God's. The widow's mite was worth more than all the rich man's gold because it represented the core gift, the core value of her life. Like all the other parables and stories, this one is not about money. It is about how a person sees their relationship with God and God's relationship with them. Do they believe they were put here for a purpose? Or is it just a free-for-all that ends with the he who dies with the most toys, well, wins but still dies? You all have seen our little plastic box at the entrance to the church. And if you've never been here in person, we have a little plastic box that says, put your offerings here. It started during COVID when we weren't allowed to touch anything. One of the reasons we didn't return to taking an offering during the service is because over 60% of our people give online. You know, the temple didn't have online giving, nor did the Old Testament allow for me, by the way, to send an offering with you. Your offering was very personal. Jews were to visit the temple 3 times a year in line with the other various festivals. And so there is a struggle in this theology of the offering, and there's two extremes, and we're trying to find a ground in the middle that allows people to give, but also understanding that because our church, by the way, is very fluid, you can't always be here on a Sunday. So your offering was different, by the way, than the sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament. Most of those sacrifices are spelled out in the book of Leviticus in one particular chapter. You find them. There are 5 basic types of sacrifice or offering. Each one is specific in what it does and what you have to do for it. Now, money wasn't as big a thing back then as it is today. There were coins, but you could also trade in things like salt or livestock, sometimes even wheat. Bartering was the biggest way that a lot of people did things because, you know, if I am simply raising cattle, I may not be able to go and sell it, but I can certainly trade one of my cows for one of your goats, or I think you see how this works. The poor had very little money. but they did have things they could barter with. It was a very different type of day-to-day existence than we have. Our little plastic box would not begin to hold the offerings for the nation of Israel. I imagine thousands of people all showing up at church and ready to give their offerings. And it wasn't just a check. They brought gold or silver, cows, sheep. I think you see where this is going. You know, when Robert Schuller dedicated the Crystal Cathedral in 1961 in Southern California, both to show off, but also out of necessity, they brought the offerings down the aisle in wheelbarrows. Even wheelbarrows wouldn't have been enough to handle the daily offerings at the temple that we're reading about. Jesus and his disciples are inside the temple next to the treasury, the place where people came to give their offerings. Now, this special room had offering bowls that were shaped like trumpets, clearly designated to this specific kind of gift, so that when you walked in, you had to go find the trumpet of the particular gift that you were either obligated to give because of something that happened in your life, or the general offering or any of the other offerings. Outside, of course, were the sacrificial offerings, the altars where you would sacrifice a dove or a sheep or an ox. Now, Mark notes many rich people threw in their large amounts. This story is not about the many people, and it doesn't matter whether they were rich or poor. It doesn't matter how much they gave. This story is not about large amounts or small amounts. This story is about someone and something so minuscule and ordinary that if Jesus had not pointed it out, none of his disciples would have noticed, which, by the way, is the whole point. See, no angels, shepherds, stars, wise men, flocks of pigs, or deaf and blind people being healed. That's not there. There was just this woman, average in every way. I mean, and nobody would have known she was a widow except that they knew her. It's possible that she was wearing clothing that made her look very ordinary. And she puts two copper coins in. Now, most of us know the story. This is called the widow's mite. Now, widow's mite is technically wrong because mite was the term used in the day and time when King James Bible was translated in the early 17th century. And it was basically the amount that was paid for just a few minutes worth of work. During Jesus' time, a denarius is what someone got paid for a day's work. You go back to some of those and you hear, you know, hey, didn't I promise you a denarius? It was the Roman coin originally minted to honor Antonius Pius, the emperor. Now, the actual word used was lepta or lepton, okay? That's the word here, not mite. And that was the smallest copper coin in Israel at the time. It was worth 1/64th of a day's wage. So you want to compare this to today, figuring $15 an hour. Each lepton would be worth about $1.80, which means this woman put in about $3.60. A lot of the people in Jesus' day made a big deal out of their offering, making sure that they were there when the biggest crowd was there. And, you know, I don't doubt that they did something to call attention to themselves so that when they put their offering in, everybody went, ooh, did you see how much money he put in? Now, earlier in Matthew 6, Jesus had told his disciples, you know, when you're giving to the poor, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. If you want God to notice, well, you know, then don't let everybody else notice, because if everybody else notices, then God doesn't need to. If God notices, it doesn't matter if anybody else did. Well, this woman didn't give an offering to be noticed. In fact, most people wouldn't have blamed her if she didn't give an offering at all based upon her circumstances. And yet Jesus made sure his disciples were there at the exact moment of her gift so that they could begin to understand why we do what we do when it comes to giving gifts and why it's so important. Now, Jesus knew a simple truth. How we handle our money and possessions is a really good reflection of our heart and soul. You see, it starts here and goes outward, not starting outward and coming inward. So why do you give to charity? And by the way, let's just remove the church at this point. As I told you, this isn't about me asking you for money. Why do you choose the organizations that you choose? And how do you decide how much to give to them? If you've been on any one of those, you know, websites where, you know, they start off with, would you like to give 25, 50, 75, and oftentimes it's reversed. Would you like to give $1,000? And then below that was 500, then 250. In other words, you have to scroll further down to get to $25. So when you give, whether it's to your alma mater, to a particular nonprofit, to the guy standing on the street corner, is it out of guilt? Is it to correct social justice? Is it expectation? Is it because you've always given? Is it because your company expects you to? Is it because your family expects you to? Is it because you feel like you have to? See, once upon a time, there weren't that many organizations that wanted your money. Today, there are thousands of them. And often there are 100 different groups that are all working the exact same problem. Hurricane Helene and some of these other things, you got notifications from 50 different organizations all saying, give to us, we are there working. Each tells you that they're the best qualified to get the job done. Some of the organizations are well known, some aren't. The church is not always the best at managing money. Ministry, by its commission, is to strike a fine balance between caring for the institution, which includes the buildings and the ministries and the people and the staff, and outreach, which includes things like evangelism and even disaster relief. When money is plentiful, the church doesn't have to prioritize its spending, and it does a pretty good job of taking care of everything at home and everything outside of the church. But when money is tight, like most organizations, it tends to turn inward instead of outward in its spending. It tends to take care of itself rather than fulfilling the commission that Jesus gave it in Matthew 28. When you give a gift for ministry, while you are giving to a person or an organization or a church or whatever, the ideal is that you're really giving the gift to God. You're just giving it through this organization. Now, God does not need your money, but paraphrasing Luther, your neighbor does. And the expectation is the church or the parachurch organization or the person is going to use your gift to change the world and make a difference. In other words, you give a gift because you can't. You know, once upon a time, by the way, somebody baked the bread, made the wine, they brought it up during the offering. It was a processional. And somebody would mow the lawn and all these things. Now, a lot of people today, because they're so busy, they go, look, I don't have time to mow the lawn, Pastor. Here's $100, hire somebody. Or look, as much as I would love to go to Florida or the Carolinas or to Kentucky and help out, I can't. So here's $100. Do you know somebody there that can do this for us? Now, we bring a small amount of heaven to earth for those who are going through hell on earth. We remind them that there is something beyond this life. And we want them to not give up. And so we say, we understand that you're going through this. We may or may not be able to be there personally, but we're doing our best to make sure that you have at least the basic needs of life. Now, heaven is a place that God has prepared for us. There are not a billion individual heavens so that each of us gets to decide what kind of heaven we want or be catered to in the manner we deem fit. In other words, we don't walk into heaven and say, let me see the list of heavens so that I can choose the one that best fits me. There is just one heaven. And it's God's heaven. And he wasn't selfish when he created it, meaning it's not his version. It simply is the version of heaven. And what this life is all about is being redeemed from Adam and Eve and our flight of fancy where we thought we could create a better version of heaven. Because if nothing else, this life teaches us that we are not God. As we live and move and have our being, to quote St. Paul again, we are learning that love and forgiveness and peace and trust are possible. If we are willing to stop trying to be God. There is nothing wrong with ordering your coffee the way you like it or watching your favorite TV show. It's only when you start believing that that is the only way anyone can drink coffee and that is the only TV show that anybody can watch. This is the only candidate you can vote for. This is the only song you can listen to. This is the only kind of worship that is real worship. That's where we run into problems. Now, when Jesus says, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, and give someone that extra jacket, it's not a test. It's an invitation to discover something about yourself and about the ones that you are praying for and loving and giving to. And if you're not loving and giving to them and caring for them yet, God is leading you to get there. Because this is the definition of heaven, the day that we get into heaven and we realize that we're simply going to take care of one another. And the elephant in the room is that there are people and organizations and places that we cannot or should not give to. And they make it very hard to pray for and love them. But that's God's business, even though we want to make it our own. We're not to waste our money or just fling it into the air. The parable of the talents tells us to invest wisely and be part of our investment because it's more than just giving someone something. It's about mentoring, partnering, walking beside them. And this is why when we're going to give money, we need to do our due diligence. Every time we get somebody asking us for money, we can't just hand it out. We need to say, what are you going to use it for? And there's nothing wrong with saying, can I Can I find out how you spent your money last year? You know, how much are you spending for overhead and how much is actually getting to whatever it is that we're trying to do? That is all basically something that we should all be asking. St. Paul was quoting the prophet Isaiah when he said, you know, we speak a wisdom among the mature, not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, on the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. For none of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom. For if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what eye did not see and ear did not hear and what never entered the human mind, God prepared this for those who love him. This is just God's way of saying, you're going to be absolutely amazed at what heaven is like. And you're going to experience things that you had no idea why I put you through them or what you were to learn from them until you see the fullness and the completeness. See, St. Paul is letting us know that we don't understand what God's doing and why he's doing it until that day that we actually learn to love our enemy and pray for those who's persecuting us and give our jacket to somebody who is cold, and we've got a couple of them. And we learn because that day, it's not because somebody told us to or somebody expected us to, but because for just a second, we saw someone in a way we'd never seen them before. We got a glimpse of heaven. And it is out of the heart and the soul that we responded. See, for this widow, her act of giving was not foolish, nor was it undertaken lightly. She was not practicing health and wealth gospel, expecting God to then, I'm going to give you 100 times what you put in the offering plate because you have shown your faith. No, her gift was far more simple. She gave all that she had because that is all she had to give. She was so embraced by God's faithfulness that this giving was a natural response. And she didn't go home expecting the refrigerator to be full or for the neighbors to come over and bring her a 10-course dinner. She simply said, God, this is my gift. This is who you created me to be. And I give because I know out of your faithfulness, I will have everything that I need, even if it's not everything that I want. When Jesus was walking the earth with his disciples, he gave and he gave and he gave. And the disciples noticed this, but they kept waiting for the moment when Jesus was going to say, all right, the ministry's on its feet. It is time to take. Everybody start taking. We're going to do an offering response and a capital campaign because it's time that we get set up. And we need our own foundation, and we're going to need a place to base everything out of. And I need a big support staff. They kept waiting for that day. They kept saying, no, so when, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom of heaven? No matter how much or how well the Bible teaches it, our heart is always drawn back to getting instead of giving. That's why Jesus didn't take us straight to heaven right after we were baptized. It would have been way too much of a shock for us. We need time to let God work. On the cross, as Jesus gave everything he had, the disciples were afraid and they hid. And they thought the ministry and the work was over. Only John was there, being young enough that he probably wasn't considered a threat. And because he was hanging out with Mary, well, they just let it slide. As they watched the crucifixion from a distance, they witnessed and were embraced by a love that has no human definition. It's a love that gives without limits. Where am I giving from? What am I holding back? And again, this is not to guilt you into giving to anybody. This is simply a question that we need to ask. Am I giving from abundance? And if so, why am I holding on to so much when I know that everything I hold back from God is exactly what is separating me from him, the rich young ruler? See, all of these people, rich and poor, no matter how much they gave, they were all holding something back. And again, we're not talking about money here, okay? The money is simply the tangible reality that people get to see. God doesn't need stuff. He's got a universe full of it. I'd like you to listen to these words by Henry Nouwen. The leap of faith always means loving without expecting to be loved in return, giving without wanting to receive, inviting without hoping to be invited, holding without asking to be held. And every time I make a little leap, I catch a glimpse of the one who runs out to me and invites me into his joy, the joy in which I can find not only myself, but also my brothers and sisters. Thus, the disciplines of trust and gratitude reveal the God who searches for me, burning with desire to take away all my resentments and complaints and to let me sit at his side at the heavenly banquet. Hold nothing back, and everything is yours. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.